From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. On today's special edition of the Bible Answer Man, we pick up the conversation from our previous broadcast and present more of an episode of the Hank Unplugged podcast, in which Hank talked with Pastor Rankin Wilburn, author of The Cross Before Me, Reimagining the Way to the Good Life. Let's now join Hank Hanegraaff and Pastor Wilburn in their conversation.
I was thinking about confession being at the center of my prayer life. And when you confess your sins, you become acutely aware of your sins. Sometimes you have to think carefully about what your sins actually are, and then you know He's faithful and just. He will forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And you write about this in the book. You write about confession as a spiritual exercise. And in some sense, it is not only self-confession or confession to God in prayer, but we experience it in our church as a sacrament, where you're not confessing to a priest or a pastor, but a priest or a pastor is a witness to your confession. And as such, there's a real humility that has to come with that articulation of confession of your sins in front of another person. It's a very, very difficult thing to do. When I first participated in the sacrament of confession, it was one of the hardest things I've ever done, but it was also one of the most beautiful things I've ever done, because when I was finished with that confession, I felt like I had just come out of the womb clean as a newborn baby. Can you expand on that a little bit, the importance of not just confessing your sins to God, but also making a habit of confessing your sins to others?
Well, James 5 says that, confess your sins one to another, that you may be healed. And Hank, your story reminds me of something Dietrich Bonhoeffer says in Life Together. He says, the final breakthrough to real fellowship does not occur in most churches. I'm paraphrasing. He says, because while we have fellowship with one another as the righteous, we do not have true fellowship with one another as sinners. And he goes on to say, and when a true sinner is discovered in our midst, we are shocked. And Bonhoeffer is saying what you just said so beautifully, that you can't really have true fellowship in Christ until you come before one another as sinners in need of grace, beggars in desperate need of grace. And you confess that, you say that out loud. You, to use a word in vogue today, you make yourself vulnerable. And I think, as we say in the book, vulnerability is amazing, but vulnerability is a cousin of humility. Vulnerability is wonderful, and humility is even better. And humility is vulnerability. I'll riff off you. I would say it's vulnerability plus confession of sin. And it's so liberating. I don't have to pretend anymore.
You know, that, all of that is part and parcel of what it means to be a Christian. And I suppose in many ways we have become microcosms of the world. We resemble the world in so many ways. The difference may be that we go to church on Sundays to worship God, and maybe not even to worship God, but to have an experience. And our faith has become transactional as opposed to transformational. Paul talks about how we with unveiled faces are able to go from one glory to another glory. We see our face in a mirror, and actually in that process, we see a reflection of God. But in doing that, we remember the words of Jesus, who said, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and daily follow me. I wanted to explore with you a little bit more about this sort of cultural Christianity that we become almost addicted to.
Yeah, I'll use some more New Testament language of putting off and putting on. And Paul says in Ephesians 4 to put off the old self, which is deceiving us, he says, and to put on the new self, created in God's image, and it, that the new self, as you earlier were talking about suffering, the new self, another way of talking about that is being conformed to the image of Christ. It is Hank Hanegraaff being perfectly conformed to the image of Jesus. All the sin being scraped and burned away, to use biblical language, the sin the being burned away, and for you to be perfectly conformed for the original image of God. I'm picking up some ancient church language here, but for the original image of God to be fully restored in you. I love that image of the image of God being restored in you, and that comes through purging, that comes through affliction, that comes through suffering, that comes through trials, that comes through adversity, that comes through loss, loss of face, loss of what in your flesh you wanted or thought you needed. And so much of our cultural Christianity is thinking we can have both. And if you think you can have both, Jesus plus the life you thought you wanted, you don't have Jesus. Jesus becomes an accessory. And that's what Jesus is to so many in so many churches. He's not the center of our identity. He becomes an accessory to our identity. And so what Jesus said to the rich young ruler, he could say to so many of us, you know, one thing you still lack. And that one thing is, do we really want Jesus to be at the center of our self-understanding and the center of how we see reality? And we think we can have it both ways. And if you try and have both, not only do you not have Jesus, but you can't even enjoy the gifts he's given you. The only way to safely enjoy his gifts is if Jesus reigns in your heart without a rival. And then his blessings can be safely enjoyed.
We talked about the scandal of the cross earlier on in this conversation, but I don't want to just gloss over this or have a momentary discussion on this. I think it bears elaboration, because a burden of your book was to recover the scandal of the cross, particularly in that, as you point out, and I think aptly so, that we have in our culture domesticated the cross. So we have to recover the scandal of the cross, and in that find the paradox or the antinomy.
Yes, that the cross is not only the instrument of our salvation, it is the pattern, it is the lens by which God intends for us to see everything in light of the cross. And to begin to wrestle with that, we have to go back to what a scandal the cross was, not just to the Jewish mind, as Paul talks about in Galatians, that to the Jewish mind, someone who was crucified was cursed. Cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree, Galatians says. And so that was part of the scandal of the Jewish mind. How could you be God's Messiah and be crucified? Which Peter, you remember Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and then Jesus says that he must be killed, and Peter pulls him aside and say, you know, may it not be, you know, Jesus, stop talking like that. And Jesus, the harshest line of the Gospels, get behind me, Satan. And that Satan always tempts us away from the cross. Satan always says, no, you can have the good life by bypassing the cross. That was the lie. And the cross was a scandal to the Greek mind and the Roman mind, because every Roman citizen knew that we know who gets crucified. Traitors to the state and runaway slaves, that's who gets crucified. So that's why Jesus was crucified, as an enemy of the state. And so it was the most ignominious form of public execution. So when Jesus told his disciples in that context, Hank, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross, they would have been looking at each other saying, what is he talking about? And of course, they would find out very soon after that, that what he called us to, he first did for us. He went to the cross. And so now we read that verse very differently, don't we? When he says, take up your cross, we now know that he was calling us to a path that he first blazed for us. Like, I'm showing you this is the way to the new life. It's the way of Gethsemane. It's the way of Calvary. And wow, I sound like a broken record when I say, wow, if we believed that, Hank, that Gethsemane and Calvary were the way to the new life, it would change an awful lot about what we're afraid of and what we aspire after.
We'll pick up Hank Hanegraaff's conversation with Pastor Rankin Wilburn in just a few moments. The cross upsets our ideas of happiness. The Lord Jesus ascribed bliss to the meek and the merciful, the persecuted and the poor in spirit. The Beatitudes are not just clever turns of phrase meant to challenge our thinking, but are sticks of dynamite to blow up our conceptions of what makes a happy life. The way of the cross is counterintuitive to a culture seeking self-gratification. So Rankin Wilburn and Brian Greger wrote The Cross Before Me to define the good life and teach us to delight in losing ourselves to the life-giving weakness of the cross. Receive your copy of The Cross Before Me, Reimagining the Way to the Good Life by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. Yet an encounter with Christians in the underground church of China left Hanegraaff contemplating his Christian experience. They were experiencing something beyond truth. They were experiencing life. Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God. Prepare to move past intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.
The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.
In the new book, The Cross Before Me, Pastor Rankin Wilburn and philosopher Brian Greger offer a provocative perspective on why the cross is not just the way to salvation, but the way to the abundant life. Drawing on biblical truth and historical writings, they ask, why do we still feel restless when things seem to be going our way? How can suffering bring more peace than success brings? And what does Jesus' cross teach us about how to live a full and flourishing life? This unique book helps us reimagine the good life as we learn to delight in surrendering our own power and embracing the life-giving weakness of the cross. Be sure to read The Cross Before Me. To receive your copy, call 888-7000-CRI and support the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
Welcome back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Let's rejoin Hank and Pastor Wilborn in their conversation.
Yeah, ambition, for example. You talk about the crucifixion of ambition, which happens through the crucifixion of your calling. And I could put myself on center stage or you on center stage. Here you are, a best-selling, award-winning author. You are the person on Sunday morning all the eyes are gazing on and waiting to hear from you. And yet in the midst of that, you have to crucify your ambition. You have to take yourself from the center of the picture. And that picture now has to become, for the audience, a picture of Christ and Christ crucified.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I keep in the front of the Bible I preach from a wonderful quote from Martin Luther, where he says, if you're ever feeling proud or, you know, puffed up about your speaking or your plaudits, Luther says, make sure and reach up and grab your ears and realize that they are long and shaggy ears of a donkey, which is his colorful way of saying you have forgotten what, I better not say it on the radio, or Luther was saying you were, well, we have the story, don't we, of Balaam's donkey, and we are messengers of God, and the point, if we ever try and think that glory is about us or from us, then we have really made an ass of ourselves.
Mm. Well said, and I think appropriately said as well. Yeah. So, you know, part of it, crucifixion of ambition means crucifixion of your ego then.
Yeah, that word ego, I mean, I'm using it in the classical sense of when Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, that, you know, not I, but Christ in me. The I there is the flesh. It is the old self. It is the way of pride. It is the way of thinking I can justify my life by the work of my own hands, or I need to justify my life by the work of my own hands. And Paul says, hey, I have died to that way of thinking. And I love what one of the church fathers said. He said, we must learn to say of ourselves what Peter once said of Jesus. I tell you, I do not even know that man. And I love that phrase that we think back on who we were before we knew Christ. And today we look at our own flesh and we look at our own desire for glory and we vehemently try to distance ourselves from that and say, I tell you the truth, I do not even know that man. And he has been crucified and we strive to crucify him again and again.
Which is
that's the New Testament language.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
No, it really is. I was just thinking as you were talking, Rankin, about the Apostle Paul, one of my favorite passages in Scripture, and I won't quote the whole thing, but the beginning of it. Paul says in Philippians 3, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him. And he goes on to say, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. I want to know him in the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow or other to attain to the resurrection of the dead. So you see Paul here counting everything, ambition, ego, failure, everything that he's gone through, everything that he's achieved, but everything is rubbish compared to the surpassing grace of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And as you write about in union with Christ, not only knowing Christ, but being mingled with Christ, a word used by the church fathers, where his divinity is mingled with our humanity, his kenosis, his emptying becomes our theosis, it becomes our filling. We're filled with him, although we don't attain to identity of nature in any way, but we're filled with him, and he becomes the energy by which we are energized. So we're no longer energized, but our own energy, but by all his energy, which so powerfully energizes us.
Yes, and I would say many Protestants have become suspicious and skeptical of that language. And one of my points in union with Christ is, no, this is, not only is this biblical language, but if you go back and read the best writers of the Protestant and Protestant Reformed tradition, this was their language. I mean, we have to recover this idea, this truth. I won't call it an idea, this truth that we are united to Christ. He has joined his life to ours in vital, organic union. That's not an idea that just belongs to the Orthodox Church with a capital O. That's a word that belongs to the Orthodox Church with a lowercase O. That's so much of why the gospel is good news.
Well, you mentioned Luther. I mean, Luther was the one who famously said, word became flesh so that flesh might become word. So it is a matter of recapturing a sense of history. I think this is one of the big, big dog legs to the unity that Jesus Christ prayed for, that we all might be as one. And not that we can't have our own tribes, but we ought to get rid of the tribalism and recognize that there's a commonality in our faith. And that's one of the great things about tradition rightly understood. We not only got the Bible, but we got tradition as a proper interpretation of the Bible. And you find that replete in the writings of, as you've pointed out, the Reformers.
Exactly. You said it perfectly. Sola Scriptura never was intended to mean solo Scriptura. It was acknowledging Scripture as our authority. For the Reformers, was always in the context of, and that authority is always supreme, Scripture's authority, but it's in the context of an ongoing conversation. And Luther, Calvin, they would have all heartily endorsed what you just said.
You talk about cruciform freedom, and that bears some unpacking for everybody listening in. Cruciform freedom is something that is worth unraveling so that people can truly understand what you mean by that, because we think about freedom as having no constraints on our life, but that's not true freedom.
Yeah, that's not true biblically, and it's not true classically. And so when we say the cross is a lens to interpret reality, we said, well, let's take some of the big words of our cultural moment and show how the cross reinterprets those words. So love is a word. Freedom might be the biggest word of our moment. And freedom is so massively misunderstood, and by all sides, the left and the right. And we need to recover this biblical idea that freedom is the ability to do what God created you to do. And you have to be set free, as Jesus says, whom the Son sets free shall be free indeed. But it's not just a freedom from, it's not just a negative freedom. That true freedom also has a positive side to it. There's a freedom for. And that's what is so often lost in our culture. When we use the word culturally, we just think freedom is the ability to do whatever you want. But no one classically, not even the great Greek and Roman philosophers, they would have never said freedom is just the absence of constraints. I mean, for everyone who's ever thought deeply about this question, freedom always had a positive freedom for what? And Jesus' answer to that is, you know, freedom from sin, freedom for a holy life, freedom for obedience, freedom for, to use Paul's language, the new self, freedom for the life God intends you to live, so that obedience becomes the way to walk in freedom. In thy service is perfect freedom. So if someone says, if they're a Christian, they say, I just want to be free. I want to experience the freedom of Christ. One of the best biblical ways to say that is, well, follow and obey. In thy service is perfect freedom. Freedom always has that positive aspect of freedom for.
Yeah, I think that's right, and I think it's well explained as well. The cross before me, reimagining the way to the good life. Again, I want to mention that it's available to people who listen to the broadcast and support the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. I want to give you something really worthwhile, something that has been a blessing to me, and I know will be a blessing to you, and you can reciprocate by making this ministry available to people around the world 24/7. As you give, I'd be happy to send you the book. You can check it out on the web at equip.org or write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271.
Thank you for listening to this special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To hear this Hank Unplugged podcast interview with Pastor Rankin Wilburn in its entirety, go to equip.org, iTunes, or wherever you listen to your favorite podcast. And don't forget to subscribe, rate, and review the podcast. As thanks for your gift in support of the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you the book, The Cross Before Me, by Pastor Rankin Wilburn and Brian Greger. Just call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. Or just visit online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. However, his life and ministry were radically transformed by another three-word phrase, life matters more. Truth matters because Christianity is rooted in history and evidence. Life matters more because it is the experience of union with God. The goal of Christian life is union with God. All attempts to understand Christianity from a solely rational perspective put us in danger of devolving into a transactional rather than transformational relationship with God. Truth Matters, Life Matters More will equip you to move beyond intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing Him in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.